Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Well, today as we get closer to the conclusion of this series, we must begin to look at our church and ask the question, are we in step with Jesus' design for his disciples? Are we in danger of being confused with the world? Or are we distinctively Christian in our values, commitments, and organization? Thanks for listening today as we read through one of the most important prayers in the New Testament as Jesus prays to the Father with his strategy for those future disciples of his, citizens of the kingdom of heaven.
I remember when I was in middle school, our science teacher had us work on a project of classification. It's kind of a precursor on taxonomy. You're working on seeing how different things belong in different areas. And we were in the subject of minerals and geology. And so I remember we had these jars that were filled with sand, and they had some styrofoam in them and some rusty nails and some pennies. And the idea was if you added water to it and shook it up, you could see some of the dirt settle out, and then the lighter things you could scoop off the top, and then we ran it through a grid, and so the holes in the grid were just large enough that the pennies would fall through, but the nails wouldn't, and then you rinsed it with water, and pretty soon you could see how everything had its appropriate place. One of the things that seemed obvious at the time was that this would have cleaned and therefore restored your access to the pennies, but then I remember that the teacher actually had us look under the microscope at the pennies. And even though they were cleaned from the obvious detritus and baggage of the mess, they were still filthy. And the closer you looked, the more dirt you could see. I think of that as a metaphor for our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. The hope is that as you come to walk and follow after the risen Lord Jesus, that part of your life becomes an obvious discipline of recognizing those parts of your life that don't belong. The rusty nails, the chunks of wood, the parts that don't have value. Paul calls this in the Corinthian church, wood, hay, and straw. But there's another part of our lives that seems more manifest. The closer I walk with Jesus, the brighter the light shines, the more I see into those little crevices that I thought were clean, when in fact, guess what? There's actually dirt there as well. I think through what institutions are there in your life? What mechanisms are there in your life to bring to your attention those areas that still need a little bit of a scrub, a little bit of work to be done? Because by and large, when we look at the world around us, instead of making acknowledgement for those areas, there is instead a permission, even a celebration of areas that don't glorify God. And so what mechanisms do you have? What institutions do you have? And as I contemplate on this question, it occurs to me, I think it's this. I think it's the gathering of God's people. Now, we have been on a journey here on this series on citizenship of examining all of the ways in which values and ideologies have crafted humanity so that they are able either to acknowledge the distance where they've fallen away from God or come to some sort of ability to live with it. We've looked at it from Eden through what is the obviousness of the idolatry from that statue in Daniel through all the kingdoms, Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. We last week looked at our own country, but now it's time to really bring it all home. I think we need to also get out the microscope and take a look right here, right in our own church, and ask the question, are we those kinds of people who are willing to give evaluation over these lives that look nice and clean now? Or do we see that the Spirit would reveal that there are still areas where God wants to find his rule in your life and in mine? And I believe that is exactly what the church is for. And that you and I need to become disciples who begin to practice this work. Let me ask you a question. Is it easier to point out the error in other people's lives? Yes, sir. Isn't it easier to find the fault in others? I wonder why that is. Jesus tells a comical picture of it. He says, "Why do you look at the speck in another's eye while you have a log in your own eye?" And I think that it's important for us to realize that Jesus is speaking to the religious of his day. He would be speaking to us today. And we are going to fail at the work of God's design, the institution of the church, the mechanism that he has given us in the leading of his Spirit, if all we do is become experts at pointing out the sin in other people's eyes and lives and not taking evaluation over our own. I thought of an illustration this morning. Bonnie, our church treasurer here, makes these beautiful pieces of artwork. Many of you have seen these before. It looks from a distance here, as you're looking at it, as like a painting, right? Good continuity between all the brush strokes. But if you get up real close, see how close I can get you here. These are not brush strokes at all. Take a look. They're actually these tiny little beads. Like a million little beads in here. Now, I wanted to ask Bonnie. Bonnie, was this easy when you first started out to do this work?
No.
Wasn't easy at all, right?
No.
Is it easier today?
Yes.
Yeah, why did it get easier?
Because I learned little tricks that I didn't learn in the beginning, and so I can do them a lot faster.
Yeah. You've done a lot of these, right?
Oh, yeah, about 20 to 30 of them. Yeah. And I just hand them out to people because I can't keep them because they're just too many, and I enjoy it.
She's definitely skilled at meticulous work. Makes a great treasurer for a church. They're little. The details are tiny and they're small. And when you first begin, it might not be super easy. But the more you do it, the more you practice, the more you look for it, the easier it gets. And I'm using this as an illustration for us because this is my hope for our church. That we halt the business of judging others or pretending that this church is all about being righteous in ourselves. That we learn to practice what it looks like to let God's word and the rule of Jesus Christ by the indwelling of his Spirit help us to see those areas that you have yet to lay down at the foot of the cross. Those little creeks and crevices in your life that Jesus is still yet ruler of. And this is what it means to be a church. And when we focus on Jesus in this way, we will see that there is a work that has been promised to us to be a witness to the world. But if we fail at this, if we don't give attention to this, you will lose your witness. You will cease to be distinct from the world. You will look just like Babylon. You will look just like Rome. You will just like every other human ideology of idolatry if we don't focus on Jesus' rule right here and regularly. Now, my hope is for most of us, you're going to give me an amen on that. Like, that's what we believe. That's why we're here. And yet, I still hope that there is a word within our text this morning that will bring to your heart a picture of knowing there's still room to grow in my life. For this, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, because we're going to be looking at how John frames a prayer from our Savior Jesus just before his betrayal that'll highlight the distinction that needs to be made between the rule of Jesus and idols in our lives. What is the difference between those two? And it's a prayer that's for you. It's for me today. John chapter 17. As we're looking at this, we're going to start in verse 20. And I want to just build a little bit of the background for you. This is where Jesus is meeting in the Last Supper with his disciples. The moment right before he's betrayed by his disciples and led to the cross. He has just previously in chapter 17 prayed specifically for God's empowerment over his disciples, a prayer that by extension would apply to all disciples of Jesus Christ. It would apply to you as well, being in the world, but not of the world. That's what this whole series has been about. But then something special happens in verse 20. Jesus will specifically now pray for us, those who are not of the 12 with him in this moment. So with that in mind, we're going to pick up the story here. John 17, starting in verse 20. This is Jesus's prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. All right, we'll pause there for our study this morning. Even as I read through this once more this morning, I'm reminded of all of the, there are riches of observations and conclusions in here that we will not be covering this morning. Again, we're looking at it through this lens of God's governance, of his design for his people, seen in contrast with those who do not follow after Jesus. And so for this, a few observations that begin with the kingdom of men. So in the world, in the kingdom of men, their priority is not belief in God. Their priority isn't knowing God. Their priority is not knowing the love of God. And their priority is not the community of God. When you look at the world around us, you do not find a leading, motivating interest in submitting to, or knowing, or occupying with this transformative power, the one true living God. Instead, what you find is an elevation of themselves. And can I just say this? This seems maybe pretty obvious to us. But at any point that you put yourself first, that will 100% of the time lead to division. Isn't that obvious? If you're putting yourself first, then that means you're not putting anyone else next to you first. It will always lead to some division. This is what the world is characterized by. I want you to see just in our text this morning, the few simple observations from that. Look back at verse 21. The effort towards knowing or believing in God is something that the world doesn't know. Verse 21 says, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe. The world doesn't believe. It's not a priority for them. Even those who lived during the time of Jesus, they knew him and he would acknowledge him as a teacher, but they did not believe that he was the one true Son of God. Not a priority for them. Additionally, look in verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, no interest in knowing God. Therefore, they will not know the love of God. And therefore, there is no commitment towards a motivation for prioritizing the community of God. This past week, I was with another pastor in town in Dickinson County. And he was lamenting over how unrealistic it is that our job as ministers is to somehow engender discipleship growth in the life of God's people, when in fact you have been discipled by the world for about 12 hours a day. Right? Whether that's in the workplace or through a screen or prioritization of any of the things that glitter for your affection, that is happening for about 12 hours. And then how long do we get you for? I get you for about 1 hour or two if I'm lucky. What, once a week? That's it. What an unrealistic expectation to try to think that I can make a dent in the effort of the world to shape your thinking. Now, as true as that is, and you can all feel sorry for pastors because it's a tough job, but it's not up to me. Did you know that? Not up to me. It's up to the Spirit of God to do all that work. I do think the challenge, though, is one that is even humbling to myself, that challenge to think of where do I spend my activity and my time throughout my day? How often do I have a God consciousness about what it is that I'm doing? Am I doing this because it feeds and meets some pleasure of my own desire? Or am I trying to glorify God with my life? And so I do think that there's more to be seen within the challenge of the time that we're given within a day. But how precious is it that we get to do this? This is amazing. Don't take this for granted. This isn't a country club. This isn't some gathering like a school board meeting. Do you know what this is? This is the place where we collectively worship the living God. That's amazing. That causes me pause, just almost speechless, to think, how unworthy are we? How unworthy am I to get to participate in this? And yet, what happens when you look out of the doors of a church or outside of the community of God's people? None of that is a priority. And so Jesus, as he is both praying for his disciples and then praying for you, is going to highlight that the world doesn't understand these things. And so we today have to recognize there's a difference between these. So what does it mean for you and I then? If we're to live as citizens of heaven while we live here. I'm thankful for Jeannie's message to the children this morning. Remember the song, "This is my..." It's my Father's world. And yet there's an imposter. Paul says in Ephesians, the prince of the ruler of the air. This false kind of ruler who wants to deceive the minds of those who give into the flesh and who are going astray. Does that imposter have any influence in your life? Do you ever feel the spiritual attack of accusation? Do you ever feel the call towards temptation to plague upon that depravity that you're still living with? Because here's the tricky thing about living as a citizen of heaven. You still live here. You still live here right now. And so let's look at the preciousness of this gathering. Let's examine what it means when Jesus prays for unity among God's people so that prayer will help inform and define what it means for us to live as citizens of heaven. I want you to know this. If this is your main church, then Grace Segola is your practice field for the worship and the priority of God's kingdom. If this is your main church, if this is where you are committing to invest your life, then recognize it as a place to practice what it means to see the rule of King Jesus. I was careful to choose that language because you're going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. That's a great thing about having a coach on a practice field. This is the role of the Holy Spirit's indwelling within you. When you get something wrong, what does the coach tell you? Can't keep doing that wrong. You got to go make it right. Oh boy. Is that easy? Raise your hand if you've ever had an offense against someone. I got honest Christians today. All right. Ted's not raised. Okay, thank you. It's an easy question to answer if you're honest. It's much harder to know how do I go about the repair of those relationships within the body of Jesus Christ, within the church. Listen, if this is just a checkbox for you, then forget it. That's not what I'm committed to. Hopefully that's not what you're committed to. I want you to know, unfortunately, for many Christians, many even churches, that's the full extent of expectation that they want to see out of the worshipers. Did you show up and did you pay a tithe? I can't get behind that. I can't link myself to that expression of Christianity. This has to look like more than that. And so if for you, the only thing you care about is checking a box, I want you to know you're going to get frustrated at this church. We're gonna ask for a lot more out of you than just feeling like you can say, "Well, I went to church. What time does the game begin?" My own journey, and if I can get a little preachy right now and talk about my dad, my own journey is really found in the wake of a transformation in my dad's life after he went to Crucio. Some of you know about Crucio, and one of the main themes from Crucio was learning to bloom where you're planted. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then God has a mission for you. You're actually on mission right now to make friends and be a friend and help me out. Bring that friend to Christ. Do you remember what Jesus is praying here? His prayer is for you so that the expression of your unity within the body, within the church, will be a witness to bring others to Christ. My dad did that for me without even trying because I was his kid. But here's what it looked like before Crucio. My dad would go to church and we'd be like one of the last, right? We'd be getting there, and then the Packer game was going to begin. Packers play the Bears today, I think. Is that true? Oh, man. All right. That'd be the type of game where we're getting in the car to leave, right? Let's go. Let's get out of here. We did the checkbox thing at church. Now, my mom could give you more details than I'll be able to, but here's what I remember. After Crucio, there was a change so that we were the first ones to get to church, and then we were the last to leave. And I remember seeing my parents just love the fellowship of believers. They would stick around to the point where their teenage son was ready to go. My poor kid. I mean, you can pray for Mike on this one, folks. It's similar over here. It's the same story now. I watched my dad become a back row pew sitter to becoming a deacon in the church, a serving on some of the committees, president and chairman of, what was it, the finance? Or I'm looking at some of the other folks there. Maintenance, yeah. I remember being an usher with him, and I remember the pride I felt getting to stand in the back and welcome others and hand out a bulletin and say, good morning, welcome to church. Good morning, welcome to church. I got to do that. I got to serve with my dad. There was a change that was made from becoming a simple church attender, which meant nothing, to being invested to build the unity of God's people as a participant in the body. We made mistakes. And the coach said, hey, we've got to clean that up on the field. We've got to do better. Try it again. That's what this is, you guys. That's what this is. This is your practice field. And believe me, it is going to take practice. All of us come in here, again, dual citizens, both with that detritus of the world mixed in with the Spirit of God for His will, where all of it's shaken up, and you and I need to get better at learning how to categorize and divide those out, separate those out from one another, so that we don't live according to the world's design anymore. Okay, you guys with me on this? Here's what it looks like to live as a citizen of heaven in Segola. It means that being like Jesus is dependent on unity in the church. If you're going to be like Jesus, and everybody says amen, that's our goal, then it is dependent on unity. Look with me back into the text. John 17, eyes on the page again, verse 22. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. There you go. That's it. Jesus' goal is that we as God's people will be one just as Jesus is. And so if you're going to be like Jesus, if you're going to look like Jesus, in oneness and full harmony, complementary work with the Father, that is going to be dependent on unity in the church. It's not hard to find this as a theme throughout the New Testament. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2. He himself is our peace, who has made the two into one. In Paul's day, it was a Jew-Gentile divide. We might call it, I don't know, Democratic Republican. I mean, there's all kinds of things that will divide us. But that was a huge division in Paul's day. And yet, the death of Jesus, this is what it says, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. It's not that the law didn't matter. It meant that it was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus did what we can't do. It's done with Jesus. The Pharisees at the time are going to say, you need to do better. And Jesus comes and he says, it's finished. It's done. So why does he do this? His purpose was to create in himself One new people, one new humanity out of the two making peace. Repeated a theme again in verse chapter 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. I want you to know, church, that this is a challenge for us. And as I've had opportunity to speak with other ministers and evaluate other churches, one of the things that we have that's a blessing and a curse is our diversity. Do you know that this gathering is a pretty diverse gathering? You guys all come from many different expressions and traditions. And there are churches that are like that. Sometimes churches are far more monolithic in their expression, but we have a lot of diversity. And so understand this, unity does not mean uniformity. You get what I mean by that? Doesn't mean that you suddenly have to get rid of your distinctiveness. Instead, here's what we want to see. I want to see you lean in to your distinctiveness while affirming and loving the person who's different from you. I hope you're able to even think back through some of these other messages that we've looked at. And that is a key aspect of God's unalienable rights to us. Life, liberty, we looked at the pursuit of happiness last week. But this distinctiveness, our country's tried to do it. Do you guys hear, you know the phrase, e pluribus unum? Have you ever heard that one before? Who knows what that means?
Out of one, many.
Just the reverse, actually.
Out of many, one.
That's it, yes. Out of many, one. Oh, God help America, right? I'm not putting any of my eggs in that basket. Guess where I'm putting my eggs? This one. This is where that phrase, e pluribus unum, needs to really be found. And the reason is because I think we get back to the way in which God changes our affections, what we looked at last week in your pursuit of happiness. This is where we should see it. Doesn't mean uniformity. It means, nevertheless, unity. This is what Jesus says, that they may be one even as I am one. Secondly, being in Jesus, so to be in him, is dependent on a submission to the gospel. A submission to the gospel. This one's easy to miss. Look with me back into the text in verse 20. It comes right at the beginning. Your eyes will run right over it without even seeing it. He says, my prayer is not only for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. What was the message of the apostles? It was the gospel. It was the good news. And so Jesus here is going to be praying that there will be this subsequent unity that will come from something that happens before that. To be found in Christ. How? Because they believe the message. They believe the gospel. All right. I feel like I'm getting just a little preachy up here on you guys. Amen. Thank you, Jay. Go for it. Right. My reason for tapping the brake a little bit here is because I don't want us to just hear and miss the richness of the words like gospel. What's gospel mean? Anybody know? Good news. Now, here's the deal with good news. Good news doesn't matter at all unless you already have some bad news. Everybody get that? There's no such thing as good news unless it's in response to some bad news. And what's the bad news?
Ooh.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. That's right. The wages of sin is death. That is really crummy news. Jesus is Lord is the good news. This is how John, he's writing it here, recording Jesus' prayer. This is how John records it later in his letters. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Just jump down here to the end. It says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, we got to take a minute to be careful with this, because this is not some type of intellectual belief. Believe me, every single church that's predicated on just checking the box also thinks that's true. Jesus is not interested in some sort of trite intellectual assent. Oh yeah, Jesus is God. James writes to the church, he's like, even demons know that. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. This belief that we're talking about here is the kind that embraces the good news that I am a sinner and that I need God's grace. And I think one of the problems is you also run this risk in American Christianity of trying to, like, I don't know, earn our merit. Is that American? Kind of feels American. That's part of the world's ideology. That's not part of the gospel. You don't earn this. That's not the gospel. And here's where it becomes destructive. Once you start thinking that you're something, that you're pretty good, do you know what that will do? That will divide you from the person here who knows that they're a sinner. I wish I could ask for all hands who know they're sinners, because I'm going to try to raise mine the highest of all. Right? This is what it means to come together under submission to the gospel. I want to show you the error of this as it's addressed in Scripture. In Titus chapter 3, he says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Philippians 3, Paul says, I consider them garbage. What garbage? All the good things that he could, I mean, he'd be top tier of the list, right? Paul, Hebrew of Hebrews, born and circumcised on the eighth day. Like, he's got everything in his advantage. And yet when he compares that with Jesus Christ, it's garbage. I consider him garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You have to be the one that learns to classify this in your heart. Your heart is a jumbled up mess of the way the world thinks and carries itself. Whatever good or righteousness or accolade or authority that you have, Jesus says that's not what it's supposed to look like in my kingdom. You lay those things aside. And so just like that science teacher, we have to get good at classifying. This is not something that belongs in the church. This is not an attitude that belongs here, to brag about my own achievements, to place myself higher than those who are also in the same indebtedness of grace that I am in. That will divide the body. And so this is critical. To be in Jesus is to be, or it is dependent on submission to the good news of the gospel. All right, thirdly, being with Jesus is dependent on love. This is not hard for you to find in our text this morning. I want you to see the repetition again and again and again of how Jesus is going to elevate the love of the Father as the distinguishing feature that he is passing on in his love to us and to his disciples. Verse 23, I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I want those who you have given me to be where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Isn't that one of the coolest lines? I think you're seeing such the heart of Jesus here. Though I want those that you have given me to be where I am. Isn't that the coolest line? I just want to be where you are. I feel like the moments of difficulty my wife goes to work, or when I'm helping out at school, and how you can come away a little wearied. Has that ever happened to you? You ever come home wearied from work? Anybody here know what that feels like? Do you know where we should not find that same weariness? We shouldn't find it in our homes. And Emily and I are getting better at that, to like make it just a safe place of being like, I just want to be around you. I just want to be around you. I don't want to be around the crazy that I have to deal with. And yet God's going to call you out into the world, right? You get crazy on your menu today, folks. Sorry, that's what's for dinner. But how beautiful it is to say, I want you to be where I am. If you're going to be with Jesus, and this is what the text said in verse 24, right? I want those you have given me to be where I am. If you want to do that, it's dependent on love. The same love that the Father had for Jesus, the same love that Jesus extends to his disciples. And so here's what I hope this looks like at Grace. One of the most wonderful opportunities that you have by gathering together is to see needs that exist in each other's lives and to see that that lack of uniformity means that you might have a unique expression of God's love that you can share to encourage somebody or to lift somebody up. You get to be the vessel of God's love to others. Now listen, you don't get to do this if you think you can go have church in the woods. Oh, can I say that again? That felt like a thud. You fail to receive this perspective if you think, I get the same thing out in the deer stand, Pastor. I don't need to go to no church. Come on, this is symptomatic of all of us, right? I mean, who was amening when the kids were like, what's your favorite part of my father's world? The woods. I was like, yes, the woods. Hospitality is something that, at least for elders, is a non-negotiable. I don't know if our elders, we've even looked at that often enough, but you have to practice hospitality. And then we're told later in 1 Peter that you are to do this serving as an example to the church, which means, guess what, church? You as well need to find within you the expression of God's love as something that gets extended to the people who you gather with. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to go out in the woods. Don't get me wrong. You totally are able to commune with God in creation. Amen? Yeah. And amen. But what you will miss is this design of the expression to be a witness to the world, because you will not have opportunity to see how God's using you to bless people here. And so what we've tried to do at Grace is come up with a variety of ministries, right? Helping Hearts is one of these main ones. I think Helping Hearts and Mike in the back leading our Helping Hands. By the way, every one of you needs to be in one or the other of these ministries. Either you are gifted with God for acts of service, or you are gifted by God with acts of communication and word and encouragement. But this is your task. This is your calling. And even if this church is not your home church, let me extend to you, even to our visitors here today, that wherever you find yourself invested in God's people, this is your task there as well. I just think we're so fortunate here to get to practice that. This is the practice field. This is where you get to do that. And so thank you to all those who sign up on the clipboards. Thank you for those who have tried to do a children's sermon or signed up for me for the first time. Thank you for those who practice hospitality for the whole body by fellowship hour and bringing in food. Listen, if you've never signed up for one of these, this is your time to practice, to exercise those gifts and skills. Because this is the way, according to Jesus, that you will be with him. I don't have this verse up here. I don't think I do. I have this one. Let's look at this one. 1 John 4. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, look at that, God lives in us. If we, do you see the conditional if? If we love one another, where does God live? Right here. I'm going to be with Jesus. I have to love one another. Jesus tells the story of, and it's the division between the world's ideologies and the kingdom of God. He says that there are sheep and there are goats. And the angels are going to come on that day of his return, and they're going to separate sheep from goat. And believe me, you want to be a sheep in this case. But he does. He turns to the sheep in that moment, and he's like, come into your inheritance. Here's what the kingdom of God looks like. Because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you tried to help me and visit me. And when I was in prison, you came to me. And they're like, when did we do that? We don't remember doing that at all for you. And do you remember what Jesus says? That which you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. It's the expression of the love of God that unites us with the presence of God. This is your practice field to do that. All right. Thirdly, fourthly, being a witness for Jesus is dependent on oneness. This is repeated a few times in the text, that the world may know. Verse 21, may they also be in me, that the world may believe. Verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. We can't miss this as a key conclusion for how we ought to think about that work that we're trying to do in this practice field of categorizing what belongs to the world and it doesn't belong here. What is that gold and the silver and the precious stones that we need to hold on to? That those are the aspects of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you can give me just a minute to break this down in a really significant way, I want to beg for you to listen. One of the hardest things for us to do for one another as humans is be vulnerable. That's one of the hardest things to do. And unfortunately, I'm guilty of this. I would imagine you would be guilty of this as well. That it's so much easier to come into church and just be like, I'm fine. I'm totally fine. Are you fine? You're fine. I'm fine. You're fine. We're all fine. Liar. Are you with me? Does that ever feel like that? So this is hard. This is hard because we are fragile. Do you guys get what I mean on that? It is hard. I had one pastor again tell me this week, we have to work towards designing a community where we can be radically honest about our crap. I'm quoting him. That's what he said. I didn't say it. Isn't that true, though? We have to work to be able to craft a gathering where you can be honest about the things that are plaguing you so that you can find that word of forgiveness and reconciliation. And don't quit, my friend. And Jesus's blood is rich and deep enough to reach even a sinner as vile as me and you. Like, we need to be able to define and craft a community where we can be honest. Otherwise, folks, imagine the witness to the world. They see it, you know. Bunch of hypocrites gathering. That they see it. Unless we are able to be honest about those places in our life, to say, I am weak in this area and I just need help. And is that okay to ask? And we say, my friend, I am right there with you. You are not condemned in this sin. What did we sing today? Our sins, they are many. His mercies are more. Church, that's the expression of this witness. That's the thing that I would desire above all that we learn to practice here at Grace. I want you to know, however, this is going to take time. It's going to take relationship. It's going to take intentionality. And it's going to be a slow growth. And the reason is because we are fragile. That's the reason why. People are very fragile. And so all it takes, think of the offenses by which people would not come back. Are they big offenses? Generally not. Generally, they're these tiny little things. And I know that you've experienced this. Do you know how I know? Because I have. And we're just the same, me and you. So anyways, what do you do with this morning? Let's wrap it up. Here's what I want to leave you with today. It needs to be Jesus only. It needs to be Jesus first. And that needs to be expressed within Christian community. Jesus only. Jesus first. Don't let that become something that you carry just with you out into the deer stand. And Lord, we pray for all the hunters. Keep them safe that are out there today. Thank you for the hunters that are gathered here this morning. Thank you for the time that God gives us when we can be out in nature. But folks, you're going to miss your function. You're going to miss your purpose. The expression of Jesus only is what we need each other for. The expression of Jesus first is why we gather together and worship, both formally and informally here in Sagola. And so let this be your practice field. Now, one last verse I want to leave you with just before we pray and wrap up. And this is a verse that I've never understood before until this sermon. If you have your Bibles with me still, please turn to 1 John. 1 John. And John, throughout his epistle, is going to be describing what it looks like to live as a Christian. The love of God and what it means to be called children of God and how we need to love one another. Over and over and over and over, John talks about love and loving each other. Something that's easy to say, harder to do. And then he ends his whole letter. The whole thing ends. Take a look. The very last verse. I have it up here on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Dear children, keep yourselves from what? And what? He shuts the book? That's the end of the letter. For years, I'm like, did he forget? Like, was he going to say something more? Like, that seems to me like such a hard stop until I stepped back even this week and I looked at the function of the church. For this to be a practice field, that's distinct from the world. Do you get it? What did you find in Babylon? Idols. What did you find in Persia? Idols. Greece. Rome. America. What do you find? Idols. Today's world, they're just camouflaged better so that they can deceive you and you won't see them. They are everywhere. This is what John means. Keep yourself from idols means what? It means Jesus only. And it means Jesus first. We get the privilege of expressing that in community as a church. Amen? All right, let's pray together today.